Here we go.
I'd like to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, let it be through you, not of me, because I mess a lot of stuff up. And we pray that the word opens up to people here to hear it, and it's well received. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I chose 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath, because it's an easy one. You know, David couldn't kill Goliath without the help of God, so there it is. But if you think about it, how do people look at that story? That's how they look. It was only through God that David killed Goliath. But how did he do it? Why did he do it? And all that. So, we'll open up.
What chapter was that, Mike?
17, 1 Samuel 17. Right. Does anybody else want to read, or you want to hear me read? I'm not the best of readers, and the names, I'm going to butcher them. Names of the towns, names of the people.
So you want somebody else to
read? Well, I'm just giving you the forewarning. I'm not telling you that you have to read.
You are close to the recording.
I will do it.
David killed Goliath.
First name and sentence.
Go ahead.
Spoiler alert.
You ain't going to see the movie here. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekiah in Ephes-Damnim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the valley of Gilead, and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle, well, were Eliab, the firstborn next to him, Abinadu, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented themselves 40 days, morning and night. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephod of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses. To the captains of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elhad, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and shouts were the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle already, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from tax in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this matter, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his brother, oldest brother, heard when he was speaking to the men, and Eli's anger was arose against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another, saying the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear come and took the lamb of a flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his own head, and he pulled a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he was disdained, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines seen that the champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley, and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. When the children of Israel returned from the chasing the Philistines, they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth. And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this mighty man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, a Bethlehemite." Now, you see that? David just killed Goliath. He could have answered him very simply, "I'm the giant killer. Where's my reward?" But he was very humble. And where did he get his humility from? He was the king. Did he have to be humble? I don't think he needed to be humble. But with God, we have to be humble, because it's through God that we do this. And we can do what we can do. Believe me, it's through God I'm here standing in front of you, because I'm not a people of talker. And I'm not much of a reader either. But I don't believe the exact names are what's important here. It's more the message of what God has for us. And it's interesting to see that this battle was taking place in Israel's territory. It was only 15 miles from Bethlehem. So it wasn't that far for David to get there. But and if you think about it, that ain't too, you don't want to be that close to a battle neither. Because if you're on the losing end, it's not going to be a good, it's not going to take long for the armies to get to you. So, it's really interesting to see that the name of the valley was Ephes Damim, which means the border of blood. And as you know from things in the past, what was David? He was the king of blood. That's why he couldn't build the temple. He started out in the valley of blood. So the Lord is tell at least he says to me, is he makes people for a purpose and to fill his purpose. And David filled his purpose. David was the king of blood. He attacked, he destroyed, but he couldn't build the temple because he attacked and destroyed. And then you see Goliath portrayed in this. He's a mighty man. A very mighty man. He's 9 cubits in a span. Or 6 cubits in a span. It's over 9 feet tall. You know, an average boy is 6 foot. Good 6 foot. This guy's 50% taller than him. So he's more or less has to be more than 50% his weight, which is a lot. So you look at Goliath, if he was 300 pounds, he was skinny. David ran 15 miles. David wasn't fat. So you look at just the physical difference between David and Goliath. Goliath was a battler. David wasn't. David was a shepherd. Yes, he went after the bear, the lion and the bear, but he was a shepherd. And that's very important to see, because they met in battle. Goliath had the advantage. This is his own turf. He's a battler. David's a shepherd. But David looked to God. Everything he tried to do was God. He never said me once. I don't remember him saying me once. No. Then it was God, God. And he never asked for himself, even at the end. He never asked for his reward. He never asked for anything. It was God. He only looked to God. And he didn't look to God and say, okay, God, you made me king. You anointed me king. Why ain't I king? He didn't question God on what God was doing. He just followed what God led. And it's important to see that he followed God's lead, because he also did what his father told him. His father told him to go, told him to take stuff, to run 15 miles. How many of your fathers tell Jesus to run 50 miles after carrying a load of stuff? Not many. But he did. And he went. He didn't question. He didn't ask, why, Lord, do I have to run 15 miles? He just did it, because that was his instruction from his father. It was simple. He was obedient. And it showed him how he handled himself. He was obedient. He didn't try to become a great man of war, like when they offered him the coat of mail. He didn't become something he wasn't. He let them try. He let them put this stuff on him, and he's like, this is stuff that I deal with. I ain't doing this. So yeah. He said, no, it's untested. He gave them the excuse. It was an acceptable excuse. It wasn't, I didn't test it, so I can't do this. I can't do this way. I got to do things the way I've done them, the way God has allowed me to do it. And then if you look and you see, the Philistine did it for 40 days. 40 days. Why 40 days? It's amazing. In the book of Genesis, you have 40 days in Genesis 7:4. It rained for 40 days. Why did it rain for 40 days? God couldn't fill up the earth in a day. Why 40 days? Because he gave Noah and his family time to realize that what they knew is gone. And now it's gone. Guess what? They're the only ones there. And then you have in Exodus 24:18, Jonah. Jonah told the city of Nineveh they had 40 days to change. 40 days. A whole city. What'd it take? 3 days? Walk across the city of Nineveh? It's a pretty big city. So you got 40 days to change the people of the city who Jonah hated. You know, 40 days, but they did. They changed because the Lord spared the city. The people had 40 days. And then you have Matthew 4:2. The 40 days that Christ walked the face of the earth before he went descended into heaven. Why was it 40 days? It gives the people the chance to see. It gave everybody knowledge that he was still on the face of the earth. Not everybody, but people that knew him. People talked, people spread. And then 40 days is very, it seems like, if you just think 40 days, it's a long time. But when stuff's going on, especially that you don't like, 40 days is a long time. And now you have the battle. You got the Israelites, the army of Israel, taking this abuse from this guy for 40 days. And nobody was responding. Why? It tells you. They were afraid. They look at this mountain of a man. And they say, who could defeat him? Who? He was there the whole time. The Lord was. But they weren't looking towards the Lord. They even say the army of Saul. The Philistine said the army of Saul. They didn't say the army of God. And that's, it's very easy to see that they weren't following God into this stuff. They were following Saul. And as we know from before, in 16, it says, or is it 15? When he loses his, in 1 Samuel 15, when he loses his God, because he does things on his own. And that's what happens, is we do stuff on our own, and we really mess it up. I mean, Saul was made king because he was good looking. He was taller than everybody else. Does that make him a great king? No. But what the people see. It's all what we see. It's not what God sees. And that's what's scary. God doesn't see like we see. He sees everything and he knows how people are. He knew what Saul was going to do before he even came. But he had to let Israel see what happens when you have a king. And he allowed it. So, then when David starts talking, who's the first person that attacks him? His brother. His oldest brother. Somebody he's supposed to protect you. He didn't tell him, no, you can't do it because I don't want to see my father lose his youngest son. No. He attacked him like a person attacks. He attacks him by his character, which it wasn't his character. His father sent him. Why did you come here? Just to see the battle? Because you couldn't stay away from the killing and the thing? You wanted to see the battle? That wasn't why he was there. His father sent him. Did he ever defend himself? He didn't defend himself. Why? He didn't need to. His father sent him. He did what his father said. It was done. The only thing he had to do was go back and tell his father his brothers were okay. It never tells you that in the rest of the story, that he told his father. But David, I guarantee you, after he hit Jerusalem, he went to Bethlehem and told him that his son, his brothers were fine. But that's just me interjecting that. But David was very honoring to his father. Did what he was called. So I know he responded to me. And then you have Saul. Saul's afraid of this big giant. And he wants to make this kid a warrior. You can't go into battle without a chainmail or a sword or a helmet. I'm going to make a warrior out of you. Well, a warrior, just like you said earlier, you're a youth, and Goliath has been a warrior since his youth. So you can't make a youth a warrior just by putting armor on. He contradicts himself just by trying to do that. And it's his actions. Because does he really believe that David can take on Goliath? And does he want to say, well, I did for what it could. For him what I could. I gave him armor, I gave him a sword, and that was the best I could do for him. And David doesn't reject it. David just tells him it wasn't tested. I can't do this because it's not tested. And then he goes and does the most outlandish thing. He only goes and takes 5 stones and a staff. Takes his staff with him. Why? He can use the staff. But the one thing with the staff, it identified. If he just went out there with a sling, who would have identified him as anything? They identified him as the shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. And shepherd boys weren't that high on the people list. They were a low. People that contained shepherds, they were a little low. And they weren't the best of the smelling of the group or anything. They were low on the group pole. So, you have the thing that would identify him as a shepherd. He takes. And he never uses it. Why? Why would he take his shepherd pole? That's what he always took. He always had his pouch. It tells you he has his little pouch for his stones. He puts his stones in there. His shepherd bag. And then he has a staff. So you knew he was a shepherd. There was no doubt. If you see him coming at you, you knew what he was. And yet, he's going towards a giant in this heavy armored suit with a helmet and a javelin and a spear. And here comes David. Kind of a little lopsided there. And then that takes us to where Goliath. Goliath. He looks at David. And he says, "You come out to me with a stick? Or my dog?" Now he's tantalizing because you know he knew he was a shepherd by the staff he was carrying. "You come at me with a stick." And you look, he was disdained by the look of him. Meaning, he looked, this guy has no reason to be here. He shouldn't be here to fight me. I'm Goliath. I want the best. And this is what you're sending me? It's amazing what God does, isn't it? What people see, God doesn't see. And when people think they're the best, which Goliath actually thought he was better than David. He was disdained by it. He didn't think that Goliath, or David, was even worthy to meet him on the field of battle. Looking at this little guy coming at him. He figured, well, this will take all about a minute. But it was surprising what God can do. Then you have, he also had a shield bearer. And usually the shield bearer went before you. But in this array, did you ever hear the shield bearer? Or do you think Goliath said, "I don't need this guy, you stay back here. But you're only going to get in the way. It'll be faster if you're not in the way." And then you look what David does. David runs towards him. And he loads up his sling and he smacks him in the forehead. And he sinks it in his forehead and Goliath goes down. Now, there's one thing funny. Back when he described him, it mentioned his helmet. Most helmets covered your forehead. So if he was wearing his helmet, the chances of getting hit in his forehead with something were slimmer. I don't know what his helmet exactly looked like, but I look back and see most of them came across the brows. So to get hit in the forehead, either the helmet had to be back, which they had things on the back to protect them, so it fell off. Maybe it fell off when he was running. Was he running towards David? He was going towards him. I don't know. Or did he take the helmet off? Seeing, I don't need this. This is just going to block my vision. This is nothing coming at me. This is a boy. This is somebody I don't need to worry about. He can't do nothing to me. I got my chainmail on. His stick ain't going to hurt me. Goliath assumed that David was going to be an easy rollover. I'm going to kill him. And he thought, well, I told them if I kill him, they can come my servants. Get this over fast, we'll have a bunch of servants before supper time. and this will be good. But it didn't work that way.
Goliath fell
as they were going towards David. And it says that David hit him with the stone. He died.
Goliath dropped dead.
And then if you read it again, further down, when he took the sword out, Goliath died. Now, you got to remember, this battle doesn't take place in one little spot. There's people all over the place. How many people didn't see David sling the stone and shoot at it? Would it be easy to identify it? He wasn't even near him. Goliath fell down. Well, people probably thought, Goliath fell down. Huh. Took it back up. Then David stood over top of him and took out the sword. So did he kill him again? Well, maybe he wasn't totally dead, but I believe God's word. I believe he was dead. But the second death was what the people saw. The people saw Goliath die. He was dead. David drew his sword out and beheaded him. Think about that. Jersey, they show you on the movies and the thing, the guillotine chops off their head, where they take the sword and they whop off people's heads. Is it really that easy? Now you're talking a battle sword. A battle sword isn't like the sword you see. They're not thin blade, they're thick blade. So it'd be like an axe chopping off somebody's head with a battle sword. Because that sword is... So he's whopping off this guy's head. Where's the shield bearer? Tells him he had one. Where did he run when he seen this? He couldn't believe what he was seeing. But he was scared of a kid. Was he any older than David? Doesn't say, but I imagine he couldn't have been much older than him if he was Goliath, his shield bearer. Because I imagine a shield for Goliath had to be pretty stinking big. Yeah, it'd be pretty strong just to tote the shield around, let alone run with him to have it when he needed it. So, all the stuff you see, it's not lining up. It's not normal. Except if you look at it from man. Goliath looked at it from man. David wasn't. David was looking at it from God. God was telling him. And you say, well, why did he chop off his head? The thing is that day there was going to be a lot of bodies on the field. A body that has a hole in the head isn't as easy to get to his food for the birds of the field, air, and the beasts of the field. They go after the easy food first. And he said, this day you will be feed for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He had to make it so that it was more easily accessible to them to fulfill what God told him. And that's why I believe he had to cut off his head. I don't think David, being a shepherd, would just randomly cut off somebody's head just because he killed him. He never says that he did it to the lions or the bear, and that would have been a trophy. And then people think about the bear. You know, we look at a bear as a bear. For us, is a grizzly bear or a brown bear. You know, and then you got the smaller cousins, the black bear. But the bears in that area were Syrian bears, I think they call them. And they're not very big. They're only about 4 foot tall. I mean, would I want to wrestle, go after a 4 foot bear with just a sling and a stick? No, I wouldn't want to go after it because they make guns now and it's a lot easier. But I don't have no desire to chase a bear, especially to try to take food out of a bear's mouth. I mean, some people, I wouldn't want to reach for a plate while they're eating. But that's just how it is. We look at the bear as this great big bear, but it wasn't. They're only 4 foot tall. And David compared Goliath to this bear. Why? Because in David's eyes, in God's eyes, David was no better, or Goliath was no better. It was the same David going after the lion, going after the bear, going after Goliath. It was never another person. And it was God, because he even says, when he's talking to Saul, God, it was God that delivered the lion David seen God. And nobody else did. Who else on this battlefield was seeing God? There was a lot of them that were there, but nobody was seeing. Any of them could have been David. But nobody was willing to stand up. They let the fear of looking at what was going on stop them from getting this great reward of the story that we get from David, shepherd boy, going after Goliath, giant. And the Philistines, there was an agreement. Whoever wins will be your slaves. What did the Philistines do? They turned and ran. But David knew that before. And he says, the whole camp of the Philistines will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He knew that wasn't going to be honored. He knew that this was not going to be a one and done deal. And you know it because God told him, because God put those words in his mouth. Man didn't. Because if it was David talking, he killed the bear, he killed the lion, and that was it. He didn't add nothing to it. He didn't take the head of the bear or the head of the lion from what it tells you. It was just, he was there to do was to remove the food from the bear and the lion's mouth. And David was there to kill the Goliath. But he also had words that God gave him that he had to make true. Now, could a boy, a shepherd, think about all this stuff as he's facing this guy? Wondering, am I going to get crushed? No, God's with me. I got my great trust in God. But could he think of all the other stuff? Could he think of cutting off his head? Could he think? He was enlightened by God to do what he did because it was necessary. It was necessary for the whole camp to see Goliath was dead. And the thing about death back then, you could get stabbed, and you can get a spear in you and still live. Not that your life was that great afterwards, but it happened, but you were still alive. The way they showed that people were totally dead, they did take off their heads. And that's when they ran, when they said Goliath is dead. But he was already dead when he hit the ground. God killed Goliath with the stone. David killed Goliath with the sword for the people to see. And we don't always need that, but there's times when there's an army looking down on you because they're up in their high spots, and you're in the middle, you're between two armies. You're going to be the first one that goes to show that Goliath didn't just fall down. He was killed. And that's how David did it, was with that. And then you have Saul sees David on the battlefield fighting, and he asks, who is he? Now, if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, 18 through 19, then one of the servants answered and said, look, this is when Saul was looking for somebody to play the harp to calm the evil spirit. Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a mighty man of valor. Goliath ever look at David as a mighty man of valor? This was a servant that looked. A man of war. Did Goliath see the war in David? But the servant did. How did the servant see a man of war in a shepherd? Prudent in speech, a handsome person, and then the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent to Jesse and said, send your son David, who is with the sheep. So David, or Saul sent for David. And he hadn't known him Because in verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him. So David sees, or Saul sees David on the battlefield, and he don't recognize him. But yet, the man stood before him, playing a harp, and he didn't recognize, didn't even know who he was. Who are you? And then when he came to him, he didn't still didn't know. He had to tell him who he was. He had to tell him who he was. You, a guy that stood before you, you couldn't even recognize? Well, maybe he was covered in blood. Maybe, or maybe he didn't have a belief. His belief that this kid that he sent out could do what he did. But he didn't do it. Because David gave all the glory to God. And Saul missed it. Saul missed what it does for glory, giving the glory to God. He missed it totally. And his example is right there in front of him. This person he dressed up in the battle equipment that probably didn't fit him too good. It's probably pretty big. And you figure he's going to go out there and he's going to get killed. Somehow the Goliath may have tripped and he got a hold of the sword and killed him. But then he sees him on the battlefield. Who is this guy? He's killing people. You know, he's out on the battlefield against the Philistines. He didn't recognize him. He didn't want to recognize him. I don't know. But he didn't recognize him. And then David, when he answers him, says, I am the son of your servant Jesse, Bethlehemite. And like I said in the beginning, could have very easily said right there, I'm David. I'm the giant killer. And he didn't. Because he believed he didn't kill the giant. He believed he was David, the son of Jesse, obeying God. And what he did, he just obeyed what the Lord told him. First he obeyed his father, the letter. Then he obeyed God. And things came up. When people attacked him, were told him what to do. He didn't vary. And it's very easily get swayed by people. But he held fast because David knew God. A lot of time out in the field by himself with sheep, probably gave him a lot of time to realize what God, when God talks, and what God's saying. I mean, think about it. He goes back after being anointed king and being with Saul for a while, but he still makes a journey back to feed his father's sheep. Why would he find that so important, knowing he was going to be king? Because the sheep were what got him started. He was very obedient to making sure the sheep were fed and the sheep were taken care of. Because most people, once a bear or a lion comes and takes the sheep, they don't go after the lion. If they can stop it before, they stop it. But they don't go and go after it, because now the bear's got food in its mouth. And you don't want to go after a bear with food in its mouth. But he did, because he knows the lion or the bear knows where an easy, good, tasty meal is going to be. If nobody's going to go after them, they have nothing to fear. And once they get the taste of that, they'll be back. So even though he didn't stop that, he stopped it from happening. Oh, and just, I didn't give you the passage. It was 1 Samuel 16 that told that David was already anointed by Saul. So he was anointed by Saul to be king. And you have his brother. Now, his brother answering him. Why could his brother have been so hard on him? Think about it. Brother who's supposed to protect him, being the older brother, was ridiculing him, and was because he was jealous of David going through all this and seeing David's response, that he not showing fear but actually making a stand for what he believed God would want. Or was he just too scared? Did he didn't want anybody? Maybe he was scared for his brothers. And figured, well, if he goes up against Goliath, he's dead. And then I got to tell my dad. Yeah, it's very possible. But his brother, really, is a hard thing to take is when your family tells you and accuses you of doing things. And you got to watch that in the church is when the family starts accusing and saying things. Because a lot of times they don't know the full thing. And, but that's why you take things to prayer. And it doesn't say that David prayed in any of this, but I believe he was. I believe the whole way on the battlefield, David was praying his little heart out. And it's what you need to do. And we all face Goliaths. Not saying that somebody's going to kill us, but there's things that come at you. And you don't think you're ready for them. But if you pray about it, and you take it to the Lord, and ask the Lord this, it's going to help. Because the Lord is not going to abandon you. He didn't abandon David, and I don't believe he abandons anybody. Unless you tell him you don't need him. Like quite a few people in the story were doing. And quite a few people in the story didn't even see. So, I'm not a long-winded person. I didn't film an hour, but I'm just here to like to close in prayer. Lord, let us be like David, unquestioning, following what he wants to do. And he doesn't question it, but I don't know if I couldn't question it, looking at Goliath. But I do know by the story, you do fulfill what you want to do. And I pray in your name that we can become like David and face what you need us to face. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Any questions that I might not be able to answer? What?
I just think I like the part about the armor. When David tried it on, he realized it hadn't been tested. Didn't mean because Saul and him had already been to battle, so it's been tested armor. But the armor that gets me through a battle, I can't hand to you.
Correct. It's God's armor.
It's not going to fit right. It's got to be, you know, it's your faith and your relationship with God that's going to equip you to put on your armor, put on the full armor of God.
Correct.
And someone else just won't work at all.
And we're all faith is different. Some of our faith, we're very outspoken. Some of the faith is, you're not as outspoken. I'm not as outspoken as most people. But yes, faith and the armor of God. And the, I forgot to mention, was if you realized in the whole description of Goliath, they never mentioned a sword on him. The thing that Goliath seen was the staff. But David, when they gave the description of Goliath, they never said nothing about the sword. So, the things that aren't seen, that aren't as important as what God uses. Everybody seen the staff, and everybody thought that was the, but it wasn't. So, but it's good. It's God's good. What he does, it's unbelievable what he does and what he puts up with. But we're examples. And David was an example of what God did with what he had. And he didn't have to do much. David just had to be obedient.
Just had to be able to throw a stone.
Yep. Well, sling a stone at you. Throwing a stone is easy. Be accurate with a stone and a sling, you got to be pretty good.
He hit him with the first one.
Yes.
Didn't have to go.
But he picked up five stones.
He did pick five stones.
Why?
I don't know.
He had four brothers. It tells you that. It
what?
In the scripture. Goliath has four brothers.
Oh, does he?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that. No.
Yeah.
One for each.
I wasn't part of that when I was seen.
No, it's later down when you see stuff, but you see that he had four brothers.
See, I missed that. I probably heard it one time. Now that you're saying that, I know I have, but that wasn't what. But he He only needed the one. And God wouldn't know that.
It's like the Old Testament version of what we always know. God uses the baser things. He uses the lowly.
Yep.
For his purposes. Mm-hmm. And that's what he saw him. He saw the stick. This is a shepherd.
Yep.
Are you kidding me?
I believe he had no fear.
No.
Because he was looking at him as a face and a person, and not the God of the person that was coming at him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where he let his guard down, and he didn't fight the battle like he would have against the man that he wanted to be against. Have a great victory. He thought it was going to be a great victory. And he probably thought he was being cheated.
I think Samuel's anointing probably had a lot to do with it, too. David's kind of like confidence or whatever, you know?
Oh!
It probably had a lot to do with...
I believe a lot of David's life before he... And then when he had Saul in the cave... He was anointed, and he didn't kill him, but Saul was trying to kill him. Yeah.
Saul was anointed too. David was like, touch not the Lord's anointed, right?
Yep. And even though he was anointed, he wasn't king, and I think he understood that. Because David did a lot of things that kings don't do. And I just like the story, but just so you know, I was going to do... I liked the book of Job, and I was going to do Job. And then after following Ed Miller, I said, I can't follow that. Sorry! And then if you're upset, that's mine. But I just, after listening to Ed Miller do Job, I could not do it because I would have been a lot lesser. I'm sorry, I have to step aside on that one. But I do like the book
of Job. Ed couldn't pour concrete like you, though.
No, I don't know if I'd want to go into prayer.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I understand that. I know what I was called to do.
If you look at David's life, though, it means that he was set up as a king. He was anointed king. And the truth and reality is, as believers in Christ, we're kings.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, we haven't been given the total authority in the millennial reign, but we can still walk in the reality that he has called me to be a king and rule my house well and walk by faith and trust him to walk these things out. And if David understood resurrection, he wasn't worried about dying. He was already dead and alive in Christ. That's where we are.
Yeah.
He might not have had that mindset, but he knew he had a promise of being king. He had all these promises to hold on to, and if we get into the Word, we have these promises to hold on to and allow him to rule through us.
It's interesting in that, though, his focus was all on God, not mm-hmm. on himself.
Mm-hmm.
And that it reminds me of like Blackaby, years ago, writing a book, Experiencing God, that you see what God's doing and you enter into that. You don't start something on your own. The contrast is Saul was a complete narcissist, so much so he couldn't even remember what David looked like.
Yeah, that's right.
He's a guy intoxicated with himself to the point where he doesn't see anything else that's going on. But so they're saying all these things against Israel and the armies of Saul, and David comes in and goes, you're saying that against the armies of the living God. And so I'm here on his behalf.
Sure, he three times, didn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's interesting.
But see, it's also interesting is when God told Jesse to send David, he didn't send him after 20 days. He sent him after 40 days. Mm-hmm. And it's great when you're obedient. He does exactly. Does he do what God had him do?
And Jesus had his victory over Satan after 40 days.
Yes.
It seems like 40 days is this time of trial. So yeah, the time of trial for Noah's family, for the reigning 40 days and 40 nights, and you had, and for Jonah, that was a trial. Not just for Nineveh, but for him, because he didn't want to be doing that.
No.
So God said, he didn't say, tell him in 3 days, oh gosh, I only have to do this for 3 days, thank goodness. Now, in 40 days, so he had to wait for 40 days to see what the outcome of this was going to be. And then, you know, the time of trial with Jesus in the desert, and then what was the other 40-day one?
I mean, the number 40 is a whole nother, but the other one was?
Moses was 40 years in the desert between...
Yeah, you got them all. I said Genesis, Exodus, and Matthew.
And I was thinking about what you were saying about his brother. You know, and I guess I was thinking about why would his brother be like that. Sometimes the family dynamics, I mean, look at Joseph and how his brothers despised him, especially when he started coming out with his dreams.
Yes.
You know, and saying what his dreams were about. But you had these older brothers. This is a family of shepherds, right? That starting with dad. The boys, they had done their time, you know, and you always give the chore that nobody wants to the kid, to the lowest kid. Back when I was growing up, you were the remote control when you were growing up. You know, you were the kid that had to get up and change the channel or move the bunny ears. they're holding it, right? But, you know, so, you know, they had done their time, and they were these big, I don't know if they had moved on to other jobs or whatever they were doing, but, you know, perhaps they looked down on David. You know, he was the youngest. He played the harp. I mean, gosh, who goes around playing a harp? And he sings, and he, you know, I'll let him do the chore that nobody else wants to do. So they were probably like, you know, it's possible that, and I'm not putting words into the word, but it's possible that they just looked down on him as being the youngest and stuff. And it reminded me of this when Paul wrote to Timothy, let no one despise you because of your youth, or let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And the people that other people do not esteem are the ones that God uses. Mm-hmm. And that's a good message for us, because I know that I don't feel worthy to be used at all. You know, but I can believe that God can use me. You know, that I don't have to be some, you know, great Bible scholar or some great rich person or something like that, you know, and just let God use me wherever he has me.
Yeah. That's important, but it's letting God use you where he has you. Not making it a change in the scenario.
Well, it's also not listening to what other people say you are.
Right, yes.
And understanding who God says you are. Mm. Because you are not you yourself. Have been created and formed and completely made perfectly by God for the purpose which he created you for, and that's to hold his presence. And so he's using you as a believer. You're already walking in the use of what he has as his presence fulfills and works in your life. And so David had some of these things working on, so you just walk that out. Okay, Lord, you said you want to live in me. I don't understand it. Go for it. Just like David.
Yep. Perfect example.
He's still using these bodies of flesh and putting himself in us. And he's the one saying, I think you're worthy. I died for you.
Mm-hmm. Well, Goliath was a representative of the enemy, of the devil. And it's interesting to see that the enemy, just like for us, he's the first one to attack. And the second one are the people that are closest to us, because the brotherhood was chiming right in. They were in concert against David. And that could be ourselves, self-condemnation, whatever, in the face of, nope, what Scott said, of course. But the Lord has said that he will use us. We're priests and kings. Right, brother? Priests and kings.
Most importantly, you're being used as a dwelling place for the temple of God.
Almighty.
But you got his brothers just got passed over for him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What do you mean? Like, they chose dad, and one of us is going to be king. It's always the oldest. You know what I mean? You watch this. Wow, they just went through one by one and saying, you're not it. you're not it. So they automatically are going to assume when God picks somebody that they're going to be prideful.
Well, the other thing about that.
Got picked to turn around and go play music for the king. He said, like, David just kept getting picked over him and picked over him. Well, most people could go through all that and end up being prideful. That's why they, what do you,
you're jealous.
Yeah.
He was, and that's why I said, that's a jealousy.
Yeah.
I'm not here to judge him. I'm just, what causing him to do it? That's what I looked at it. It's, but it makes it tougher on you when it's your family.
I guess that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. He always seemed to walk in humility. You know, he never, he had his problems.
He was quick to repent.
Yes.
Yes. He was always humble, though.
Mm-hmm. Now, not to get too crazy, but some might say that, you know, David was finishing off the work the Israelites were supposed to do to the giants years before, and that these were some of the last giants, and that they were giants.
They were 9 foot tall. Yeah,
God said to do.
The Bible said he was
9'9". Well, 9'9". Over 9 foot tall, I don't care.
Well, David's tall. And David wasn't the 6 feet of our day. David's probably 5.
Well, I said if he was a standard person, nowadays he
would. Now,
back then,
you're saying I'm below standard? Well, I didn't say that. I mean, average, okay? So now I go say
below average.
See, I told you on the word because I say so. But if you think about it, everybody was scared of him, and because of his size. I mean, in battle, it has a big effect.
There's another part there in the whole factor that maybe the fact that no one wanted to stand up for everyone else's servitude.
That's a very good point.
Like, I can't fight in battle to cause you, like, if I lose, then you're all servants.
Yeah. That's what I never got about the whole thing. That Saul's willing, like, if you're, Saul's a head and shoulders taller than everyone else.
Right, he's 6'5", 7 foot tall.
David's a little kid, and he comes, wouldn't you be kind of like ashamed if this little kid comes and runs
that down?
The kid?
Yeah, and that's why he was actually trying to cover him up with his armor.
Okay, give me my armor. I'll do myself if you were Saul, right?
Yeah.
But God set it up. God was setting David up for greatness.
Yes.
You know what I mean? He was almost like he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh wouldn't like repent so that he could have his, God could have his outcome.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of what was happening with Saul there. He's kind of like, well, he always seemed to be kind of weaselly, his whole brain. He was always trying to save his own hide instead of looking out for the better of the people.
Yeah, but if you look,
you stake the whole community on a little kid that you need, obviously.
Right.
Narcissist.
But that's the way Saul was, though. That's what I'm saying. You know,
I'll serve him, I just don't want to have to die.
Yeah, he didn't care who took the brunt of it, as long as it wasn't him. You know,
I guess in Saul's mind, maybe it's, well, we'll just have to, like, give him a certain percentage of our...
Right.
But see,
pay him off.
Yeah.
Where was Saul's faith? Because Saul was the Lord's anointed. Saul, you know, Saul was anointed by the Lord to be king.
Yeah, but didn't the people want Saul?
No.
Well, that's true.
God picked Saul because he was tall and good-looking.
I think the people picked him.
God anointed him. God picked Saul.
But look at the
difference between the anointed.
You get.
Saul was anointed from God because he was tall and good-looking and what the people thought a king should look like. David was anointed king when nobody would have picked him as king. Nobody.
Right.
Samuel included in that. Nobody would have picked Saul. It's David as king. And yet then he had time to grow to be king. And he learned from his beginnings of being a shepherd. And that's why I think David is so great a story, because the Lord takes on that perception of, I am the good shepherd. Even though shepherds are looked down upon, the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. Because a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd, especially back in that day, they were gone.
Bears and lions.
Bears and lions. Stupidity. Right. Stupidity. I mean, sheep are not the smartest animal out there. And, but you think about it. That's why David had to be a shepherd first. He had to learn to lead. And he learned to lead sheep. And if you can lead sheep, take care of sheep that just wander off because they're stupid, it's not an easy task. But people are saying, well, it's very...
It's not much of a change.
No, it's not much of a change at all. It's sad, but it's not much of a change.
Just in case anybody has me up here on their podium, bringing, I brought my wife to a men's meeting, and I had the balls to do that. That's really stupidity. So I am that sheep.
All in one.
So we're
hoping she'd stay and you'd leave.
Exactly. Yeah.
I thought it was this new identity politics.
I will be paying for that the rest of the day. But it's so nice right across the street, and I know Scott and being around people of faith, and like I talked to my brother here, we can all relate to each other because we're looking at the head and we're the body, but it's work. We've got to do the work, and I so appreciate you reading and struggling through the names and stuff like that, but being so humble in doing that, it lets me know that I struggle with that, that I can speak out and say it, because nobody's throwing darts at you, but you get caught up in yourself. But you relayed the message, and it was well received. And it's just, I can feel the Holy Spirit in this room and in your message. But it is nice, to be around the men and to do the work. Because, I go to work and you do this and you learn. And in the Bibles, I didn't know. I thought I was just coming for breakfast. Because I'm so busy, wrapped up in the world, But and I'm so blessed that this is what it became, even though I did bring my wife here. But anyways, it's nice, and I believe in the work. I tell a lot of the guys, I said, you got to do the work, you got to buy into what you're doing, what you believe in. If you don't believe in it, and I try to do the work, but I fail in a lot of the good work in the Lord, and I'm part of a Bible believing, and I do carry my Bible to church, and I do read my Bible, but it's just, and that gives me the freedom, and I know this is off topic, but being the first time I'm meeting you guys, but it's the work, and it's just so hard, and you see people drifting, It's just people drift, but I got to concentrate on myself. I got to be that light for my family, and it's nice to be here around fellow believers.
Well, just so you know, I chose this story because speaking in front of people is one of my Goliaths. I don't speak in front of people. And I said, well, Lord, let's see how faithful you are. Because as long as, just like flipping over the fleece, we can do that. And he's taking me to a bigger Goliath. With Christian men who are more forgiving and everything, I'm going on a mission trip to Africa. Coming from a person who doesn't want to leave the United States, this is a Goliath that's bigger than standing up in front of you guys, believe me. So, and the other thing is, he's sending me to Africa. I hate the summer. During the summer in Africa. So, I believe when Ken asked me months ago about doing this, I said, let me pray about it. And then after that, my brother called me and asked, Mike, we need help on this mission trip. I know you got time. Can you do it? Yes. The Lord said, wants me to go, I'll go. And now I came back to Ken and said, Ken?
I forgot.
I got to go. I wasn't going to bring that up. And I'll do it.
I didn't know there was other things.
Okay.
I did want to say something about the message.
Okay.
I thought it was neat the way that you pointed at David's humility, and I think that David really had a shepherd's heart because he was trying to defeat the enemy for the people of Israel, for the families and all that. But I think it really something the Lord showed me while you were speaking about that is about the humility part, where the humility really tied in, because you kept stressing how David was obedient to his father, which is kind of a picture, you know, like of us being obedient to our father. And I think that true humility